And so, Jesus, our prayer this morning is that you would continue your work of rescue, of recreation, of redeeming us, of bringing death, bringing an end to death and bringing life anew. Jesus, raise the dead in all of us this morning, we ask, as you continue your saving work. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All God's people and Catherine, do grab a seat. So, Leona, I wonder if you could just take us straight to, I think it's slide 20. I'm going to miss the first bit. I was going to do a quick summary of where we've got to so far on the, thank you, that's great, on the Quest series, but I'll save that for another time. I'm very grateful to Keith Bellini for modelling that top shot for us there. It really looks... Is Keith here this morning? Even better. That'll teach him. So we're following this series about Quest, the journey of faith. And this morning we come to this subject of we have to travel light. I remember when I was about 7 years old going on a school trip, a nature trip to Frensham Ponds. And I was ever so excited about it. It was about June time. It was a lovely sunny day. And I remember the night before thinking, now I need to pack a rucksack. And I thought, I'll have every bird spotting book and animal book that I've got, and I'll put it in my rucksack. And then it could be bad weather tomorrow, so I better have a big coat, and I'll have some over trousers. And you could always do with extra water, so I'll have that. And then I've got a book on first aid, just in case anybody gets hurt. I was about 8 years old at the time. And I remember going on this school trip. I needed help getting onto the bus to start with. This sack was so heavy. And when we got to Frensham Ponds, it was sand. I remember walking through sand in the heat of the day thinking, I know what it's like to die in the Sahara. I mean, I just was exhausted because I was so burdened with stuff. And anybody who's done a bit of hiking learns very, very fast that you want to take a minimal amount of kit. And this morning we're picking up that theme of traveling light. If you're going to make a journey of faith, we have to learn to travel light. And the truth is that all of us, every single person in this room this morning, in this great quest of life, this journey that God calls us and invites us to, all of us are carrying excess baggage that slows us down and wears us out and jeopardizes the journey. And of course, that's often private, kept out of public view. At least we think so. As Adrian Plass entitled the art of, he wrote a book in, about the art of being a Christian, and this was his title. The art of looking good whilst being bad. We look great on the outside, but all of us carry baggage that God wants to set us free from. And so my passage this morning is a really short reading. It's two verses from Matthew's Gospel, a famous story of Jesus. And so I want to read it twice so that it doesn't miss us. So, you know, if you're one of those people who tunes in halfway through a reading, don't wait for that long, because we need to start this because it's only two verses long. So this is Jesus talking to the crowd. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Okay, with me? Let me say those again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, these are really difficult parables for us to hear today because our culture gets in the way. We know in our cynical Western society you don't get anything for free. We live with credit cards that finds it almost impossible to conceive of selling everything we have in order to purchase one thing. And in our era of the rule of lawyers, we know that ownership and possession is never that straightforward. Look at this here. In 2011, a woman was in a car boot sale in Virginia and saw that and bought it for $7. It's a Renoir. And last month, she was about to take it to auction in Virginia. They reckon it's worth in excess of $1 million, and she bought it for $7. It had just come up for auction, and the FBI walked in and said, "I'm sorry, but this was stolen from Baltimore Museum in 1951. How gutted would you be? 18 months thinking, $7, $1 million. Yeah, bless the FBI. Or we live in a cynical culture. We know we don't get anything for free. We know it's not that simple. So let me retell this parable for modern hearers. Let's take a surveyor. We'll call him Martin just for the sake of calling him a surveyor. So Martin gets a job to go and survey a house for sale over on the posh Rustington estate. Really nice place, just coming up for £1 million in value. Martin has a look around the property, he sees everything is good, and then he says, "I just need to check the loft." And the old couple who are there saying, "Yeah, no, we've been here 40 years, we've never been up in the loft, it's completely empty, but sure, go up and have a look at it." So Martin goes up there and he sees lying in the loft face down that nobody has seen for 40 years, a picture. So he turns it over and, you know, he's being a bit of an art connoisseur. He kind of takes a photo on his phone and he comes back and he sees that it's a real Picasso. I mean, it's just amazing. Was Picasso alive? Anyway, don't let the history of this story get in there. Anyway, so Martin comes down, thanks him very much, and he goes home and we'll call his wife Roz. And he says, "We're selling our house. We're selling our car. We're selling the kids. We're selling the pets. We are selling everything we need. We've got, how much will that raise?" "Right, okay. Now, who do we know who's gullible? Because we're going to get them to sell everything they've got." And he sells everything and he risks his reputation. He goes massively into debt. He stakes his whole reputation on the fact that he can get together this £800,000, whatever it is, so that he can buy this house. Because he knows that the painting in the loft is worth five houses. And so he persuades some of his friends, people possibly like us, to part with their cash. He says, I promise, I'm not telling you how, but I promise that I will make this back to you." And so eventually, having sold everything he's got, he buys this house and he finds the picture in there and he sells it and makes a fortune. Now we're beginning to get into what Jesus is talking about in those parables. So let's take the first one. Jesus told parables to communicate with common, uneducated people. There's an important rule about interpreting parables. They normally have one point. This is not a sophisticated allegory where every character and every turn in the plot has a different meaning. It just has one crude point. That's why Jesus doesn't worry himself with the fact that actually it's a bit dubious morally if you find a bit of treasure and don't tell the owner. He doesn't bother about that. It's just got one point. So the first one, he says, look, the kingdom of heaven, where God rules and reigns, where what God wants gets done. It's like a man, and he takes this analogy from the ancient Near East where you would have daily laborers who would come and work on the land for the day. And so this daily laborer is digging for the guy who owns the field, and he finds a pot of treasure. No explanation of where it comes from, so he buries it again. And he goes back and he does a bit of a Martin and he sells everything he's got so that he can buy this field. He pays over the odds for the field, probably, so that he can get the treasure within it. And the focus of that first story is the amazing joy that he has from getting this treasure. Apparently, it was common practice in the ancient Near East to bury your wealth because there were no banks. It kept them safe. And so here is this guy who buys a field to get the treasure that's in there. He sold everything to get it. And then the second parable, that moves from the field to the market. The second parable tells the story of a merchant buying pearls. Now, in the Red Sea, pearl divers would risk their lives going to the bottom of the ocean to get pearls. And it's recorded in ancient history that Cleopatra had a necklace made of pearls that was worth 25 million denarii. And a denarii was a day's wages. So a pearl necklace of 25 million days' work. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? So the pearl of great price was an idea that people could get their heads around. And so the merchant is buying pearls, and he finds this pearl that the sellers of it, they don't realize just how valuable it is. It's amazing. He knows instinctively that it's better than all the pearls he's ever bought before. And so he sells everything he's got to get that one pearl because the owner of it didn't realize its true value. So what's the point that Jesus is making about the kingdom of God? Well, this slide will explain it. You need to understand, these parables have absolutely nothing to do with someone making a sacrifice, and everything to do with making a profit. Sacrifice is when you give up something, when you lose. Profit is when you gain something, when you win. These parables have nothing to do with losing and everything to do with winning, of making unimaginable profit. There was huge cost involved, for sure, but far greater reward. And once we become clear about that basic point that Jesus is making, that the kingdom of God is so much better than anything else we could possibly imagine, the rest of it becomes clear. Jesus is saying that you cannot hold on to everything you have and still acquire the kingdom of God. To enter the kingdom of God will cost you everything. Always everything. But it is not sacrifice. God is no man's debtor. There is nothing of sufficient value in this world which can compare to a place in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. You let go of everything you currently have and know, because what you can have in God is so much more. And guess what? You cannot hold on to what you've got and still have what God has in store for you. It's nothing to do with sacrifice and everything to do with profit. And if Jesus was here this morning, and we're one of those people who find it very hard to give up everything for Christ, Jesus would simply say to us, well, you have simply failed to understand how incredible life in the kingdom of God is. You have simply failed to understand. You see, some things in life just have to have 100% commitment. You see that guy going around the bend on his bike, knee on the ground? If he just touches the brake at that point, it would become very, very messy. It's all or nothing. When you abseil, the only way it works is if you lean right back. When you parachute, it doesn't do to hold on to the plane with one hand. It only works 100% or nothing. And Jesus is saying, entering into the kingdom of God is just like that. To all of us who try to hold on to what we think is ours whilst trying to attain to the kingdom of God, Jesus would say, you just haven't understood. You can't do both. And if that doesn't seem attractive, you simply have not understood how beautiful the kingdom of God is. Paul put it this way: but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And now I consider them rubbish that I may... It's actually a ruder word than that, but we don't say that in church. It begins with S. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that which is through faith, but that which is through faith in Christ. That was the place where Paul had come to, where he realized he had to let go of absolutely everything to take hold of God's rule and reign. You cannot do both. It was his moment of freedom. It was that moment that he started to travel light. Nothing more to prove, nothing more to hold on to. Utterly available to God. I count it all loss for the sake of knowing Christ. David had his moment when he was on the run. His life was in danger. And in Psalm 63, he wrote these words. As he thought about everything, he just said, "Your love is better than life." There's another one who's understood this freedom that God makes available to us in Christ. At that moment, traveling free. So, brothers and sisters, how about us this morning? Are we that free? Are we that 100%? No, the truth is all of us have excess baggage. We're a bit like Beth, struggling with a whole weight of stuff that actually jeopardizes the race. Trying to hold on to one whilst trying to take hold of the other will not work. When it comes to excess baggage, there are two types of excess baggage. The first is the classic stuff that we want to hold on to. This story probably isn't ever true. It's more like a fable, but it's a great illustration, so we'll use it. The idea of a monkey trap, where a monkey can get his hand into a jar and he can pull it out again, except when he takes the bait in the jar, he can't pull his hand out again. There's stuff like that in all of our lives, stuff that we're in control of, stuff that perhaps we find difficult to let go. Might be in our attitudes, resentment and bitterness towards others, maybe feeling sorry for ourselves, maybe just being selfish and greedy. It can be in our possessions, in our wealth, in our standard of living, in our house. Jesus said you can't love God and money. You can't serve two masters. That's why generosity is such an important part of what it means to be a Christian, because it's a discipline of being free from the stuff that holds us back. It can be our ambitions and our dreams, our hobbies, our interests, our education, our pride. In fact, it can be anything that is not given fully over to God. And you know what? What we need to do is ever so simple. We have to let go of it. Now, simple is not the same as easy, but it is essentially simple. Most of us are carrying baggage that we don't need, that actually demonstrate a lack of faith in all that Jesus has done, that we fail to understand just how beautiful his kingdom is. And Jesus would just say, well, let it go. But there's another type of excess baggage. Whereas the first one was us choosing to hold on to things, this type of baggage holds on to us. These are the events of the past which shape our present and determine our future. These are the damaging things said over us that we hold on to and now believe and live out self-fulfilling prophecies. Our addictions, these are our habits which seem to control us despite our best attempts to break out of their grip. And whatever excess baggage we have, it both requires from us the same thing. We need to let go and we need to ask God to take it from us. Both types of excess baggage need the same response. We need to do what we can to let go and then ask God to break their power over us. Anybody seen this photo before? This photo was taken in 1910. 1910 was the era of polar exploration. It was so exciting to get to the extremities of the earth. And in 1910, two men with teams set out, a Norwegian called Roald Amundsen and an Englishman called Robert Falcon Scott. And they were both racing to get to the bottom of the world, the South Pole, over incredibly frozen, terrifying terrain. And I don't want to oversimplify the story because both teams made mistakes and historians argue about exactly what went on. But this one thing is clear. Amundsen had one purpose, and that was to get to the South Pole. Scott and his team were also on a scientific expedition. That's them pulling their kit. On one day, when they only had 5 days' food left, and it was 5 days to go before they got to another point where they could pick up some food, where they had stored it, the weather was fine. It was a great day for traveling. Do you know what? They wandered 7 miles finding rocks, which they then took back for scientific exploration. They added another 35 pounds in weight to the sledges. And the cumulative effect of carrying all that baggage was that Scott and four of his team starved to death on that expedition, and Amundsen got to the South Pole. I want you to look at that picture this morning. I want you to see their arching backs and their struggling. Men going to their deaths due to excess baggage. The journey of life is hard enough. But what am I dragging with me this morning that I don't need? What are you carrying that you just don't need? Is slowing us down. You know that thing I said earlier, where I said Christians are people who have practiced the art of looking good whilst being bad? Actually, there's a rub to that. And that is that whatever we're carrying affects everybody else. My buddy went on an expedition to the South Pole, Phil Wall, and they had to have this sledge behind them. Each person carries a sledge. And if someone goes in the ice, you've got less than 90 seconds to save their life. You have to strip them down, roll them in, put them in a sleeping bag, get them in a tent, and put the gas on within 90 seconds. Otherwise, it's so cold, they'll probably die. And so it is critical that your sledge is packed with the right stuff, so you're taking the guy's clothes off with one hand and getting out the sleeping bag or the tent or whatever it is. And so one would have the sleeping bag, one would have the tent, one would have the gas burner. Everybody had a job to do. On the second day of the trip, they did a spot check on Phil's sledge. The first thing that came out was a cafetiere, not known for its life-saving properties in the Arctic. You see, the baggage we carry affects everybody else. And you know what? The people you love the most are the ones most greatly affected by it. There's a depressing thought, isn't it? But the joy of this is that God has so much better for us. If we think we're paying an extravagant price, then we haven't understood simply how good the kingdom is. Jesus loves us. He wants to set us free from this baggage. It says in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all the people who have gone through faith before us, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Beth was incapable of the running this morning, though a great athlete she is. Yeah, admittedly, she may have been able to beat Eddie. But anyway, the point is to hold that visual picture in your mind. And Jesus just says, hey, look, I am the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith. On this quest, I've been there. I know what it takes. And what's more, I'm here to help you now. So trust me. Chuck it away. You don't need it. Look at me. I was completely naked on the cross. I gave up everything. And now I sit at the right hand of the throne of God. I rule over the universe. That's the way to live. I am the pioneer and the perfecter. I've gone ahead of you. I know what it takes. I can guide you all the way there. But you've got to follow my instructions. Let it go. That's what it means when it says he's the pioneer and the perfecter. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that you would not grow weary. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to be on this journey of faith, if you want to travel this quest, you have to give Jesus everything. And it's everything every day. It's so easy to pray that prayer once. My problem is doing it daily. I struggle with this stuff. I am one beggar telling another where to find bread this morning. But I believe this Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter, that he's gone ahead and he's available to help me now. To just give him everything. And so you can see it's appropriate that we just move into communion now. This Jesus has gone ahead of us. And there are some responses we can make. On the table outside, there is a takeaway, an exercise in self-reflection that we can do. It will also be on the website this week on the Quest Takeaways. Can I plead with you to carve out half an hour to have some quiet time with Jesus to say, where's the excess baggage? Show me what I don't need to carry. So that we might be free. That's the takeaway for this week. But there's some stuff we can do now. We're going to be, during this time, we're going to be inviting people to sign up again for partnership. Some of you weren't here last week, and we renew this partnership on a yearly basis. That's the great thing about this. It forces us to ask the question, am I really surrendering everything to God? Am I going to take responsibility for the church? We'd like to invite you to join that partnership. And we'll be taking bread and wine. And as we take bread and wine, we are saying Jesus is the pioneer. He's gone before us. He shows us how it's done. And he's the perfecter. He will help us do it. Sure, there's a great price. But if you think that price is too high, we simply haven't understood the kingdom of God. Let's pray for a moment. Picture in your mind's eye those guys with their backs arched, pulling the sledge on their way to their death. And the Holy Spirit is present this morning, wanting to breathe freedom into our lives. What does he want us to let go of? So that we can thrive. I'm going to ask the band to come up, but I'd ask you to remain just quietly with your eyes closed, responding to what God has said to us this morning.